Matthew chapter number 2. My schedule has been hectic and wide open, just as yours has the last few days, running, going, wide open, you know. I wasn't real sure that maybe the Lord might direct me in this line of thought this morning. I'm not as, I like to be fully prepared. I like to be fully studied. I like when I get in the pulpit to think I couldn't have studied no more. I couldn't have done any more research or whatever. But I just couldn't feel that, get that this morning. But yet this morning I felt like God wanted me to still go in this direction, and I tried to convince Him otherwise, but he wouldn't listen. Amen. Sometimes I'm glad He don't listen, because He does know best. But anyway, if we don't do anything but challenge your heart with a thought, then that'll be good. The Lord will put it in her heart. If the Lord don't put it in her heart, don't matter what I preach. Doesn't matter how much depth I got, how much material I got, it doesn't matter. If it don't get in your heart and your heart's not stirred toward Him, it's no good anyway. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We've heard a lot about worship this morning, haven't we? We heard a lot about preparing to worship this morning. Here are some wise men, as we refer to them, that come from the east and had been traveling some 1.5 to 2 years to get to where Jesus was, for the purpose of what? That we may worship Him. What about that? That's the kind of worship we don't like, right? We want that quickie stuff. We don't want no years of preparation involved. We don't want it to be time consuming. You know, we want it to be quick. Let's just find Him, say a few good choice words of worship, and depart. They took a long time. It took a long time for them to get there, and their whole purpose was to worship Him. We are come to worship Him. Isn't that amazing? Worship is talked about in verse number 8, verse number 11, also, of course, verse 2. So there's a lot of emphasis about worship around the birth of our Savior. And I know I'm already getting the vibe. Some of you have wondered, "Preacher, Christmas is over." That's exactly why I'm preaching this morning. Christmas is not over. The holiday is over, so to speak. The traditional recognized day is over, but Christmas is not over. Amen. You'll be hard-pressed to turn the radio on any channel today and hear Christmas music. I happened to hear some the day after Christmas. Christian radio, they were playing Christmas music the day after Christmas. But you'd be hard-pressed to even find Christmas music today, this quick, behind the 25th, you'd be hard-pressed to find Christmas music being played today. I mean, I don't know that there's not, but you'd probably have to search to find it. Well, anyway, verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." I want you to be seated just a minute. I want to comment on some things here. Oh, did you know, this stuck out to me. I noticed something here. Herod calls for the chief priests and scribes. to and inquired of a question about where, that's the subject here, verse number 2, where is he, the wise men asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? They didn't know. They didn't know where he was. But here is a group in verse number 4, 5, and 6 that knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. They knew the location of where Christ should be born, but they weren't there. It wasn't real to them. They weren't there. If that had been real to them, they would have slipped out of Herod's courts and they would have been over there at Bethlehem and they would have been finding the Christ child. How many of us are like that? We know the book. We know what the scripture says about various truths and doctrines, but we still stay put and we're not making a move to get to where the reality is. God help us. That's something, isn't it? I mean, buddy, they real quickly quoted Micah. They quickly rattled off that scripture of the Word of God prophesying where Jesus would be born. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when they had found him, when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Do you think Herod was really interested in worshiping him? It's amazing. He put on a facade, didn't he? Put on a fake face, fake religious tone in his voice. Yeah, I want to worship him too. So you be sure to, when you find him, and a lot of people's like that, you want somebody else to find Jesus for you. That's usually an indication you're a fake. Real people, real children of God seeking Jesus themselves. Those that have ulterior motives of trying to get somebody else to do it. Amen. He wasn't interested in worshiping the Lord. He was interested in being worshiped. And Jesus was a competition to him and a challenge to him. Look at verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Not worshiped them. Make a note of that. They didn't worship them. Joseph didn't get any worship. Hello, religious world. Mary didn't get any worship. Come on now. Angels never got any worship. There's only one worthy of adoration, praise, and worship, and that's Jesus. You say, preach, that's elementary. Yeah, but we're missing that elementary point in our life. We'd probably be shocked out of a 7-day week how few, if any, times that we truly worship the Lord in a 7-day period of time. Amen. They worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When I read that verse, along with the fact that God spoke to Joseph and steered and directed him, and here God is directing the wise men. What if they had not have listened? Boy, that's an emphasized thought in my mind, is what if they hadn't have listened to God? I mean, listen, they was going to have some favor with the king. The king sent them on a mission, and here at this point was successful. They had found him. And you can imagine what political recognition and notoriety and popularity and advancement that they would have received from Herod. If they'd have turned around and went back to Herod and said, oh, we found him. But they chose to listen to God. Whether you listen to God or not affects Christ. Has a direct effect on Christ and how the world's going to treat him. Amen. Well, that's another message in itself that I may preach sometime on the importance of listening to God. Allow God to lead you in your life. Didn't make a bit of sense to them, probably. What made sense was go back to Herod. Give him the news. He'll probably pat our pocket. Not that they needed it because they was pretty wealthy evidently by the gifts they gave. Right? And but I'm glad they listened to the Lord. But anyway, verse number 11, the Bible shows us here that they presented unto him gifts. Now, wait a minute now. This is not at the manger scene. This is not at the manger scene. This is taking place. If you'll notice in verse number 11, they're not in a stall or barn, a stable. They're in a house. They're in a house by now. And also, if you'll notice as well, that Jesus is referred to in this passage four times as a young child. Verse number 8, verse 11, and verse 13, and verse 14, Jesus is not called a babe, he's called a young child. So we're given some insight a little bit about the age, possible age of Christ at this point. That is, that he's referred to as a young child. They're in a house instead of the barn. And also, when you find Herod issuing the decree or order to kill all the young male children in verse 16, what was the limit that he put his on the age? 2 years old and under. So even Herod, with his suspicion and also his, of his inquiry with other people about this, that there's a likelihood that Jesus could have been anywhere from 1.5 to 2 years old at this point. But wait just a minute. The wise men, as we refer to them, are given Jesus gifts that far later on. The thought that's on my mind to share this morning is the subject of giving to God. Giving to God. We just come out of a time period, and Brother Silas even referenced it, where we're meeting with family and we're traveling and we're eating and we're giving, and the best part we all like is the receiving part. Say amen right there. We quote that verse literally. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we tell all of our family we want them to be blessed so we can receive. We're not selfish. We want them to be blessed. But what have we gave Jesus this year? What is it that's in our mind and heart to give Jesus this time? And I'm not talking about just 25th, December 25th, Christmas Day. I'm talking about what are you planning to give Jesus this week? What are you planning to give Jesus this coming year even? Right? It's a good subject. I think it's a real good subject, seeing that Jesus, was his birthday, and he probably got very little of anything. Some of you sitting right here, your children got more than Jesus did this year. Hello? Well, amen, that's right. But that's the thought that's been working in my heart is giving to God. Giving to God. Now, we're glad God gave to us, or are we not? Are we not glad God gave? Mine, look what he gave. Or should I say, look who he gave. In fact, the one in our text is the one that God did give. He gave his son. And he knew fully, completely, and specifically how his son would be treated in his earthly life. He knew every time that someone would lie about him and call him names and abandon him and spit on him and beat him. They knew full well, detailed. God knew, but yet he came. He allowed him to come. Why? Because he loved us that much. But I'm just interested in this term about giving to God. And I know that seems to be an elementary subject this morning, but I think it's very big. It is definitely very big to God. It's definitely very big to the Scriptures. It's very big to these wise men. It's very big to them. They traveled a long ways. And they realize that, yes, we're coming to worship him, but we want to honor him by giving and presenting unto him these gifts. Amen. What about that? Giving to God. What are you giving God? What's in your mind to give to God? Amen. Now, I know some of you think Christmas is over. It's past, preacher. You know, and it's 360 whatever days till the next Christmas. Well, Jesus is still around. You know, the purpose for the day, the purpose. In fact, I sent Brother Silas a sign message to put on the sign. I don't know if he has or is going to next year or whatever. But if you take Jesus away from the holiday, it only becomes a hollow day. That's right. Empty. Just an empty, traditional day. Amen. The birth of Jesus Christ is not seasonal. It is not seasonal, it is special. And even right here in Rogersville Baptist Temple, how many of us look at Christmas as seasonal? Let me give you some examples that the Lord put in my heart that just brought to my mind. What if in the month of, say, 8th May, we announced that Miss Jamatha and her cast is going to be putting on a Christmas play in the month of July? Come on, I'm talking about right here in this sanctified bunch. You'd be thinking, what? A Christmas play that magnifies the incarnation of Christ, the birth of our Savior, the day that God became man, in July? Preach, are you kidding me? You know why we would think that? We've been so programmed that it's a seasonal thing. What if Brother Craig stands up and in July and starts singing Joy to the World? And by the way, that's not a Christmas song. It fits though, but it wasn't originally written as a Christmas song. That's a worshiping song. That was a hymn. Joy to the world, Christ has come. Some of you would think, Brother Craig has lost his mind. You know why? We are so geared that Christmas is seasonal. It's just only a day of year. It's only a few days of emphasis in the end of December. Right? That's right. Come on now. And that would further support the fact that it is seasonal to us because of the way we've been trained and our just the way that we've been brought up. It's a seasonal thing. In fact, I know of a church right now, and the fellow that was leading the singing, if I called their names, you'd know them. Most of you here would know them. And I should tell you anyway because it's kind of funny. But the song leader, I'm not going to mention his name. He's not the official song leader, but he was singing that morning. He was filling in, pinching in. And we're talking about like in the middle of the summer. And he gets up and he leads three or four Christmas songs. And that church got in the flesh with him over that. The piano player, my sister, rebuked him sharply for that. My brother-in-law, the pastor, rebukes the man pretty sharp over that. And the man just simply said, well, I felt like that's what God wanted me to say. Why would you rebuke? Why that? And of course, I'm not down. My sister's a godly, one of the godliest Christians I know. My brother-in-law's one of the godliest men I know. But we are so sick. And I inquired a little more into that. Why did y'all jump him for that? And they said, well, we had visitors. Oh. We had visitors that morning. It was a Sunday morning, not nowhere close to December. We're singing Christmas songs. Here's first time visitors. Oh, so now we see the deal. It's pride. Yeah, it's not the song. It's those visitors may not come back because they think that this church has lost their mind. They don't even know when December is. They don't even know when Christmas is. But it's a, amen, help us, Lord. That's right. But I got to thinking about this, these wise men, Brother Brad. Now, it was evident that these wise men were very versed in astronomy and sad astrology, and there are a difference. Astronomy is a science. Astrology, or I may have that backwards, is a superstition. Is that right? I got it right. Brother Silas, the creation thought of the day is giving me the nod of affirmation here. Where is it that they got stirred up about this? Where did they get the insight to this? How did they know when they saw that specific star what it represented? They didn't get that. They didn't get that, all of that information from the sky, from the stars. They had to have been given some insight about one that is coming. And I believe I know where that took place, or at least where it started getting into their lives. And that's the book of Daniel. You can find the wise men all scattered throughout the Old Testament. But let's go back to Daniel real quick. Brother Mark is teaching in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2, we find that, and I'm just going to skip through this quickly. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has had a dream. And he calls for, in verse number 2, the magicians, come on, here comes, astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. So get the picture now. The king's had a dream. He don't know, have a clue what it means. And he calls for the astrologers and sorcerers and so on for an interpretation, and none of them could do that. Later on in chapter number 2, we find, listen to this. The king was so distraught that they could not tell him the interpretation of the dream that he orders a decree in verse 13 that all of them should be killed. All of them should be killed, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They even was going to include Daniel and the three Hebrew boys in with him there to kill them. And of course, Daniel went to starting in verse 14, Daniel and his three, they went and they began to converse. Well, anyway, the long story short, starting in verse 24, Daniel gets the opportunity of interpreting the dream. He interprets the dream, and you can read that. What happens now in chapter 2, verse 46, let's read verse 47. This is after the interpretation was given. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors, come on now, listen, over all the wise men of Babylon. What about that? Now, Daniel's not in a good situation in this setting of the book of Daniel. Y'all understand, Daniel has been taken captive. He got taken captive in the Babylonian captivity as a young man. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they got also took, and some others were took, and their youth, they were took into captivity. But Daniel taken into captivity, which would indicate against his will, was in a bad situation, but yet Daniel chose to be spiritual and to be steadfast. It's almost like he would have said, I don't really like where I am, but I don't change what I am. Hello. Daniel didn't let where he was change what he was. And he was a child of God. As a young person, he loved the Lord. And as a result of him interpreting the dream, the king promoted Daniel, who loved God, over all the wise men of Babylon. Oh, yes. And listen, it happens again. It happens again. Look at chapter number five. You have the handwriting on the wall. Daniel interprets that. Chapter number six, we find that Daniel was again promoted. Daniel was again lifted up and promoted because of his God giving him insight. In Daniel, verse number two, Daniel was first. In verse three, Daniel was preferred. Verse number four, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Listen to this. Concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither were there any error or fault found in him. Daniel now is being promoted. Daniel is being preferred. And so what is taking place is that the government officials, and even including the wise men, are starting to try to find a reason to have Daniel killed. Jealousy. They were jealous and they wanted Daniel killed. And that resulted, of course, him Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, or the den of lions. And how that God miraculously spared Daniel from the lion's den. Amen. Now keep in mind, he's still over the wise men. So Daniel is getting all this promotion, and Brother Mark's covering it well. Daniel begins to share, no doubt, with the wise men about the Ancient of Days. He goes into chapter number seven. He's pointing that there's a day coming when one is going to come. And he's instilling that in them. He's instilling that in them. That there's one coming. Well, amen. I mean, you could go on and chase that on through. But I believe this. That Daniel was responsible of at least exposing the wise men. Wasn't these specific wise men, no doubt, probably. I could never pin that down because that was a few hundred years prior. But it started into their family lineage. It started into their family tree. The insertion of truth that Daniel had given. Boy, isn't that amazing. Here they find in chapter 2 of Matthew, they're coming to the Lord, they're giving to the Lord, they're presenting to the Lord, they're worshiping the Lord, which probably would not have ever happened had it not been for a faithful Daniel back there under persecution and in a time of captivity, stayed faithful to God, kept the right spirit, and wanted God to use him even in such bad circumstances. You being faithful to God right now may be going to influence somebody many years down the way. Amen. But you know what? We're so easy to be controlled by circumstances. We don't think about who am I influencing. We don't think about, okay, if I make this decision here, you know, or whatever, who's it going to influence? Who's it going to influence? Amen. That's right. You need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to God because God wants to use you. He wants to use me to insert truth in people's lives that maybe they wouldn't have otherwise. That's right. Mamas and daddies are responsible of inserting truth and exposure of truth to your children. Amen. Grandparents, you're responsible of inserting and exposing your grandchildren to truth. Amen. Because they won't act upon what they don't know. They will never act upon what they don't know. You need to make sure they know. Whether they do it or not, that's maybe out of your jurisdiction, or out of your, you know, your boundaries, whether they do it or not. That's right. Well, Brother Davis did good on dealing with that, didn't he? Talking about Jairus, I mean, he exercised his faith and his daughter still died. You know, I even had some just in the last couple of weeks said, preacher, maybe if I'd have done different, maybe if I'd have been a better dad, maybe if I'd have been a better mom, maybe if I'd have done this or that, my children wouldn't be like they are. And I agree that we need to try our best to try to teach them. We need to try to train them. But they've got a will. They've got a will and a hard head, most of them. That's right. And whether they serve God or not, you can't guarantee that. You have no guarantee of that. No. But do what you can to expose them to truth. And it may be down the way somewhere that God will begin to work in their heart as he did with these wise men. That's right. They'll never act upon what they don't know. Make sure they know. Make sure they know. Expose them to truth. Expose them to the truth. Amen. Well, I'm going to go on. I could have dealt with that a little more. I think that's bigger than we all can imagine right there, how big it was for Daniel to stay true, stay sweet in his spirit, stay right with God, even though he was in bondage, even though he's in captivity. All right? Hey, you can serve God where you're at if you want to. Daniel served God when it wasn't so pleasant. Why? Because he wanted to. Serving God wasn't a seasonal thing. It wasn't an optional thing. It was a commitment that he had made to God, that no matter what his geographical location is, no matter what his circumstance is, no matter what others are saying or doing, it's not going to change the fact that Daniel loved God and was a man of prayer. I think we treat our spiritual life too lightly. Somebody's watching your life. You're influencing somebody. You're influencing somebody. But you'll never be promoted to leadership if you're not willing to stand alone. You'll never be promoted, as was Daniel, to leadership. Amen. If you're not willing to stand when you're standing alone, when nobody else is there. Amen. God help us. That's right. Dare to be a Daniel. You've heard that preached, I'm sure, many times. But the world in our day is so successful in getting our attention off of Jesus during these days. You know that's right. They're very successful. The world's agenda, the philosophy of the world is so geared to get your mind preoccupied and get your mind distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Brother Brad, even in myself, I can see where I think Christmas is seasonal. Even me, I think that. I know it's not right. It's just where I've been exposed to that so many years. But the world wants to get your eyes off of the Lord and that he gets nothing. The devil's behind it. You know that. The devil's the god of this world. The agenda, the philosophy, the direction, all of this world. In fact, the book of 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, said the whole world lieth in wickedness. And you study that out, and I did one time, and it means that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's called the god of this world, little G-O-D. He's the one. And keep in mind, he hates God. And so he's going to gear everything in this world to pull you away in your affection, your attention, your action, and everything away from the Lord. What do we give the Lord? What are we giving Jesus this year? What do we plan on giving him? Amen. Look at verse number 1. I want to share this point with you. Verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, watch this now. Watch this. In the days of Herod the king. Now, buddy, I got to meditating on that, Brother Fultz. You talking about a contrast. Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. Jesus, God's best, was born in the days that were the worst. Herod the Great was a wicked, vile man. I just done a little research. I'd like to have done an extensive one, but I just done a little research, and I found that where Herod killed his father-in-law, Herod killed several of his wives. Herod killed several rabbis. Herod killed one of his own sons. Herod, in our text, chapter Matthew 2, was involved in initiating that all the male children from 2 years old and under to be killed. He was a vicious man, a vile man. He didn't care about nothing or no one but himself. I wrote this down. I like this. This is good. God specializes in doing big things in bad times. You can't get no bigger than that. Jesus was born. The whole message of the Old Testament points to that fulfillment. Jesus was born. But when was he born? In the days of Herod. In the days of Herod, a man that was ruling the land, that cared nothing about life, that respected no one but himself, and just as soon kill you as look at you. You know, if he killed his father-in-law and he killed several of his wives, that he wouldn't mind killing you. And he would have killed Jesus. That was his intent. That was his design. Just God ranked superior to his plans. Oh, yeah. When God can't rule, he'll overrule. Oh, yeah. But you'll write that down. God specializes in doing big things in bad times. Some of you may be looking in your life and you're thinking, preacher, I've got this going on. It's bad. I would change this if I could. I never would have allowed that if I had the opportunity. But you're dealing with these things. But God can do big things in bad times. Hey, man, you go from Genesis on through and you find where the situation was dreary and drastic and bad and perplexing, and you find God doing great things. Hey, man. In fact, Genesis 1, he calls the light to shine out of darkness. God just uses the darkness as a platform to work. God uses the darkness as a reason to act and move and work. Oh, yeah. It was bad in Daniel's day, but God used that as a platform to exalt Daniel to a place of influence. But chapter number 2, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, when there was tyranny, and Herod was a tyrant, buddy. And I'm afraid we may even end up in some of those kind of days. Tyranny and terrorists and ruling and controlling and God. Are y'all listening? What are you going to do with your spiritual life? You're going to throw it down the tubes? You're going to fold it up and put it in an envelope and hide it and be a secret disciple? Or are we going to stay true to God? Anyway, that spoke to my heart there about that. But let me just give you some things to think about and we'll go. We'll be gone. When I think about the giving that they gave to God, I say, first of all, it was personal. They did not have let somebody else do it mentality. Let somebody else give it mentality. No, they personally wanted to give something to Jesus. Do you have that? Some of you young people, you glad that your parents give to the Lord? What are you planning to give to the Lord? And a lot of, what God wants, you can't really find at Walmart. Amen. You can't go down the toy aisle and find something to give Jesus. He's looking for you to give something out of your life. He's looking for you to give him your life. It was personal. Amen. You can't give for somebody else, nor can someone else give for you. They had to give themselves. They gave to Jesus themselves. That's personal. Well, that right there, I know it sounds so elementary, but that is big. How many people in church today are really personally involved and personally in tune with the Lord Jesus and want to give something to it, want to serve it, want to honor him. Amen. It was personal. And listen to this. This got so big to me, and I may not deal much more, but I want to give you this. How do you give to Jesus when he has everything? What could you give him that he doesn't already have? You ever thought about that? The Bible talks about several times in the book of Psalms giving him the glory. Well, he's already got the glory. How do you give him the glory? Jesus, the baby Jesus here in our text, this young child Jesus in the text, he's the creator. According to John chapter 1, he's the creator. He already has all the frankincense and all the gold and all of that. He already has all that. How are you supposed to give it? And I've been rolling that in my mind, Brother Mike, for years trying to figure that out. And the Lord showed me this week. I was praying about it and meditating on it. And here's what it is. I can only give to God what he doesn't have of me. I can only give of God. Yeah, he may have glory from other people, but does he have it from me? He don't have it if I don't give it. Amen. What is it in your life that God will never have unless you give it to him? He may have it from angels. He may be getting glory from angels. He may be praised from cherubims and seraphims and all the angelic host and be praised with the redeemed of all ages. But if he's not getting it from you, then you haven't given it to him. He don't have it. He don't have it from you. I can only give to God what he does not have from me or of me. He doesn't have my praise. He may have your praise, but he doesn't have my praise unless I give it to him. He may have your service, but he doesn't have my service unless I give it to him. What are you giving God this year? What are you going to give God this week? What have you already given God? Amen. Not only was it personal, I'm just going to skip through and give you some of these. It was not only personal, but it was planned. Back to the preparation, Brother Scott. Where did they get this at? I've already showed you that it's very likely that they had been in this journey 1.5 to 2 years. Did they go to the local store and get some myrrh? Did they go down to the bank and get some gold? They brought it with them. They planned, Brother Brad, before they ever left wherever they were from. Some says Babylon, some says other places. But wherever they were from, they brought that with them. Why? Because they had it in their heart, Brother Carroll. No matter how long it takes, no matter where he's at, and how long it takes to get to him, when we do get to him, Jesus Christ, we're going to give this to him. It was planned. Do we come to church planning to worship? Brother Mark gave some good illustrations of that. Do we come to church? Brother Scott gave some good illustrations of that. Do we come to church planning to worship? Brother Dale Massengale and his wife, they meet in his office, him and her, and they pray before every service. Of course, I could throw some comical stuff in there that I know, but I won't. But he said, of course, you know Brother Massengale, he's a nut. But Brother Massengale said the reason they meet back there to pray, him and her, is that when they open that door of that office to go out to the sanctuary, they purpose in their heart, I am going to worship. How many of us come this morning with the mentality, no matter what songs are sung, no matter who sings, no matter what's preached, no matter who preaches, I'm going to worship the Lord this morning. I'm going to give unto God this morning. It was personal. It was planned. It was planned. Amen. They brought it. They didn't have, do I have to? Do I have to? No, they wanted to. Did you come this morning with, I have to go to church? Or did you come, I get to go to church this morning? What a privilege to go to church and worship the Lord. It was personal. It was planned, and then, listen to this, it was permanent. What they gave They never got it back. Amen. They didn't get it back. Amen. I wonder how many people gives with a permanent idea with it. I'm going to give God my life, and that's permanent. I'm going to give God my attention, my affection, my devotion, and that's permanent. I'm going to serve Him. That's permanent. Amen. I don't want it back. I'm not going to take that sacrifice back up off the altar. Not only that, listen, it was prized. The Bible said they opened up their treasures. They opened up their treasures. And treasures, I would assume, would indicate their best. They opened up their treasures. They did not give Jesus scraps and leftovers. Hello, come on, Baptist Church. They didn't give Jesus leftovers. Okay, well, we'll see what's left. Where do you get that at? We're talking about Jesus the King. By the way, I'm sure you've noticed this, but when it refers to Jesus in this passage of being King, He's capital K. And when it's referring to Herod the King, it's small case K. Amen. You giving to God identifies who the real King is. These wise men didn't give nothing to Herod. He was the king. They didn't give nothing to him because he wasn't the true king. Amen. But when they found Jesus, amen, hallelujah, they gave unto him. Why? He was the capital K-I-N-G king. But they gave of their treasures. They gave of their best. Young people, that's why you need to get saved and serve God in your youth. Give God your best. When your body is strong, your mind is clear. Give God your best. Don't wait till you're, you know, on up in years and you have trouble even thinking what your name is. Don't wait and see how you, if you're going to have physical infirmities or physical breakdowns. Don't wait till that. Amen. I mean, I don't mean to give out a sad thing. I mean, it is sad. My brother is just 4 years older than me. We were born on the same day, 4 years apart, January the 1st. I'm 54, he's 58, I'm fixing to be 55, he's fixing to be 59. He don't even know my name. His own wife of 30, what is it, Lisa, 35 or 36 years, he don't even know her name most of the time. Ain't that sad? Don't know the names of none of the children. I tried several times to carry on a conversation with him. No way to carry on no conversation with him because he can't answer nothing. Just 50, he's 58, and he's been like that for several years. You don't know what shape you're going to be in your latter, in your 40s or in your 50s or 60s. You don't know. You don't have no idea. Give God your youth. Give God your freshness of your mind and your ability of your body. Give God that, and don't take it off the altar. Allow it to be a permanent gift that you give to God. Amen. Do while you can. Don't wish you had when you can't. Amen. If I had Brother Blue's clear, sharp mind, I'd quote his, do what you can while you can with what you can, something or another about he gives that. It's permanent. It's prized. It was presented. Their giving was presented to him. He didn't take it. He didn't get it by force. God will never force you to love Him. God will never force you to serve Him. He'll never force you to give to Him. Amen. That's right. Oh, yes. It was preeminent. Their giving to God was involved bowing, worshiping, adoration, homage was involved. Why? Because their giving to God was a preeminent thing. Nothing more important. Amen. And I know I could preach this, and it's so scattered and simple, but still, a lot of young people will give their life. They'll give pieces of their life all out, and Jesus have nothing left. Don't do that. He's the one worthy. He's the one worthy. Amen? Listen, it was preeminent. It was public. Their giving to God was public. It wasn't secret. It was before it was noticed. In fact, it was recorded in the Scripture what they'd done. It was proper. It was the right thing to do. Amen. It was the right thing to do. And there's so many other things that we could say about this, but I believe you get the point of giving to God. And I want to emphasize that one thing. You give to God. Listen, you only give to God what is yours. You can't give for somebody else. And unless you give to God, God will not have it from you. He may have it from others, but He'll not have it from you. And Jesus ought to be so big to you that you'd be willing to give to Him. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask You, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts about this simple truth. And I know that nothing I said this morning was probably anything new to anybody here. But Lord, I believe You wanted me to emphasize the importance of us giving to You, making a big deal out of that. Lord, this Magi, the wise men, they were, Lord, that was a big deal to them to bow and worship You and to give to You and to honor You. But Lord, had not it been for Daniel, no doubt, and some of the influences of those godly Jews that stayed faithful during that time of captivity, if it hadn't have been for that influence, probably they would have never known anything about that there was one coming. The Messiah's coming. The promised one's coming. The seed of the woman is coming. The Ancient of Days is coming. They didn't know. They wouldn't have never known that. And Lord, I pray that You will stir within me and stir within those in our midst today a desire to be faithful, a desire, Lord, that even though we may face perplexing situations in the days to come, and it may get bad, we don't have no idea, and that should not be our focus, and we should not wait to see what the news report is before we decide if we're going to be a real Christian. Be real faithful. Help us, Lord, to know that we need to influence other people to seek God. We need to influence other people with truth and with a life that matters. Lord, help these young people to give to You. Lord, it's one thing to have a mom and a dad that's given to You, or have a pastor that's given to you. But unless they have given to you, you don't have it. You don't have it from them. Lord, may they want to get an altar and say, God, here I am. Here I am. I want to give You my best. I don't want to give You the scraps. I don't want to plot and plan my life out fully, completely, in detail and just give You little fragments left over. God, I want to give You my best. I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my guide. And I want to honor You. I want to honor You because You deserve it. Lord, I just pray You'll make that big to us.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.